Colossians chapter 2. We continue our study that we are complete in Christ. And as a matter of fact, we come to that verse that we've based this study on right here tonight, Colossians 2. This evening, we're going to study verses 9 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. And we have been learning about how we are complete in Christ. And we've had a week or so off, but we get back to it this evening. I guess a couple of weeks off. If you're able, again, please stand. And we'll get your cardio going tonight. Stand up for the song. Stand up for the scriptures. Colossians chapter 2. And let's begin reading at verse 8, if you would, please. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you above all things for Jesus, who has made a way for us to have life everlasting, made a way for us to be justified before you through the blood of Jesus. And we just thank you. Pray, Lord, you'd help me now. Pray that you bless your word, bless this class, and convict our hearts. And Lord, I pray tonight that each one of us would just in our hearts seek to hear from you tonight, that your Holy Spirit would convict us and teach us, and that we would be humble before you tonight, be obedient to what you show us from your word, and just help us, Lord, to love you and live for you in a greater way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This evening we're going to learn about putting away of sin. And if you'll just go back for a moment, and by way of introduction, I want to look just a few verses here. And we look back at verse 9. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus Christ is the dwelling place. He is the abode. He is the home of the fullness of the Godhead. And the Godhead is simply another term that we would use to describe the Trinity. And we understand from the Word of God, God has manifested himself to us in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They are all three equal God. And the Bible tells us in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus in his life on earth said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one." And in Jesus Christ, that lowly babe born in Bethlehem, is all of God. He was all of God, manifest and declared in the flesh. Now in John chapter 17, in verse 20, when Jesus prayed to the Father, he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." By the way, that's us. Amen? Now, he prayed for his disciples of that day, but he said, I want to pray not just for those, but for all those who will believe their word. And I love it that what Jesus prayed almost 2,000 years ago personally applies to me today. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. It applies to us today. And as God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, poured out his heart to his heavenly Father, God, he said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, God, Almighty God, creator of the universe, took all of himself and put it in that babe in the manger. And in that babe in a manger, throughout his whole life and throughout his death for us on the cross, Jesus fulfilled everything of God. Not only that, but notice verse 10. And ye are complete in him. Now, our little picture that you see, I don't know if you can make it out in this background, but if you see, it's a glass and it's filled up to the brim. You see that? I mean, you can't put any more water in this glass. Can everybody see that? That's what that word complete means. It means full to the brim. It means full to the point of overflowing. It means that you can't put any more in it at all. And that's what the Bible says we are in Christ. In other words, friends, if you have Christ, you have need of nothing else. All right, let that sink in for a second, because I don't know about you, but there's sometimes I feel like I need things. Sometimes I feel like I need a Twinkie. You feel like you need a Twinkie? No? Ding dong? Chocolate doll? Chocolate cake? I'm going to find somebody here. I'm going to get ice cream? Okay, there we go. Sometimes you think you need something. Pretty much every day I think I need a nap. Anybody else amen that? Amen. Yeah. There's a lot of times we think that we need things. A lot of times that we worry about stuff. There's a lot of times when the bills are coming in, you think, man, I need more money. I need something. I need to get the car fixed. We need groceries. I mean, there's all these things that we think we need. And I just want you to understand the Bible says that we are complete in Christ. You're full. You're filled up to the brim. You're perfect in him. You're complete in him. There, when you have him, you don't need anything else. And that's where we got to be. You say, so what are you saying, preacher? We don't need to work. We don't need to buy groceries. No. I'm just saying that we find our completeness. We find our satisfaction. We find everything that we are and everything that we need in Christ. It's not in the fulfilling of the lust of our flesh or the lust of our eyes or the pride of our life. We are complete in Christ. We're complete in him. We're filled up. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, I'm kind of rattling these verses off quickly, but I take it for granted sometimes that you guys are taking notes. I think about two of you are, but if you're taking notes, you can write down these references. Ephesians 3:19 says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And in Christ, we can be filled. Listen, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when we have Christ in us, we have everything. And we can be complete. We are complete in him. He goes on to say in verse 10, which is the head of all principality and power. And understand this today, friends. Jesus Christ is above all things. There's nothing above Jesus. You can search the world below. You can search the world around. You can search the heavens above, and you'll not find anything greater than Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And Jesus Christ, the lowly babe born in a manger, the one who gave his life, that Lamb of God who was slain on the cross and laid down his life, that one is lifted up high above everything else in the universe. Everything in the world today, everything in the world that is to come, Jesus is above it all. He said above principality, above power, above might, above dominion, above every name that is name, Jesus is above it all. And I want you to understand something today. There are a lot of people who don't think they need Jesus. There are a lot of people who think that Jesus is just another religion. He's just another one. Even religious people think that he's just another one of many ways to heaven. And people who are atheistic and don't believe in God think that he's just another one or part of one of these religions of those weak-minded religious people. And I'm just here today to tell you that Jesus Christ is above all those things. Amen. And one day, everyone will recognize exactly who Jesus is. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every atheist today who mocks Christ one day will bow and confess Jesus is Lord. Every demon in hell one day will bow the knee before Jesus and confess that Jesus is Lord. The kings of the world, the emperors of the world, the presidents of the world who didn't think they needed Jesus, who thought they were lit up higher than Jesus, one day they're going to bow the knee before Jesus and confess that he is Lord. Amen. I'm thankful today that somebody loved me enough to get me to the gospel, or get the gospel to me, so that I know him now. And I can bow the knee to him now. But I want you to know something, friend. Calling him Lord is not enough. Why? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? No, he is Lord, and we ought to live like he's our Lord. In verse 11, In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now in this verse, we kind of find the key to our study tonight, and I'm just trying to work through the introduction right now, okay? Bear with me. But in this verse, we get the key to the Old Testament sign of circumcision. I'm not going to get into the details of circumcision tonight, but I've always kind of been perplexed about that. I've always wondered why that and what's it all about, but we find it out right here. He says, you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, that was just an outward sign, but it really didn't matter. What it was about was what God did on the inside of you. See, it all started with Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. What is righteousness? It's doing what's right. And when God got a hold of Abraham, Abraham put off the old man. Abraham started to live in a different way. He started doing the right things because he believed God. And he followed God, and he had faith in God. And that is the picture of circumcision. It's not the outward circumcision, not something physical. It's not an outward sign. That's not it. No. It's what happens on the inside, and it's the putting off the flesh. It's putting off the old man. It's putting off that sinful nature, and it's living a new life in Christ. That's what it's all about. See, it's not circumcision of the flesh. It's the circumcision of the heart, that God takes away our sinful nature. God takes away our fleshly nature, and he cuts it away and removes it so that we can live a new life, a faith life in Jesus Christ. And this is not something new. The Lord had this heart, this desire for Israel from the beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." See, it was never about the outward sign. It was about their heart from the very beginning. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." You see, Jesus Christ didn't come to change the law. He came to fulfill the law. He came to be the absolute ultimate perfection of the law, to fulfill the law, and to meet every requirement of the law so that we could be changed, so that we could be circumcised in our hearts, so that we could love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Romans 2:29 says, "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So what is it? This putting away of sin to be complete in Christ. We are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And look at verse 12. We are buried with him in baptism. So we get this continuation. He said the sign of the Old Testament was circumcision. And the sign of the New Testament, the New Covenant, is baptism. Baptism does not save us any more than circumcision saved a Jew. Everybody got that? It was an outward act. And there are people today around the world who have been baptized into a church who are not saved. That's not what saves us. And I want to make this as plain as I can. When you get saved, you ought to be baptized. Amen? As a matter of fact, I'll just go as far as to say this. If a man or a woman repents of their sin, puts their faith and trust in Christ, and is born again, and they've truly been regenerated, it's hard for me to imagine that person being unwilling to be baptized. Is it possible that someone could be saved and not be baptized? I suppose that could be the case. But I would just challenge you to go to the book of Acts and find somebody. After the Lord commissioned his church to baptize believers, you just don't find it where people who repented and trusted Christ, people believed and didn't get baptized. No, they identified with Christ. And so we're buried with him in baptism. And as circumcision is a picture of the removal of the fleshly man, so baptism is a picture as well. And I want to invite you to hold your place here in Colossians, but turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Are we having fun tonight? All right. Me and three of you. Good. By the way, if you have the privilege to lead somebody to Christ and you want to talk to them about baptism, Romans 6 is kind of my go-to place talking to somebody about being baptized. And can I just take a little side trip here? Is that okay? Okay, good deal. I believe that there's a lot of pendulum swinging in churches. There's some churches out there today who teach you got to be baptized to be saved. And some of them don't even get baptism right. They just sprinkle some water on you. And we know that that's not true from the scriptures. What we do doesn't save us. It's what Christ has done for us that saves us. Amen. Right? Baptism is something we do. And salvation isn't something we do. Salvation is something Christ does. But because of this, what we would call baptismal regeneration teaching, we've swung the pendulum way over here. And I've grown up my whole life seeing people saved and even having the privilege to lead people to Christ and seeing others get saved. And we don't ever talk to them about baptism until after they've been saved. We don't even mention it because we want to make sure they understand that that's not part of your salvation. It's just the next step. And so I've seen in my lifetime a lot of people who have been saved or profess to be saved who never get baptized. I want to remind you, when God sent Philip down to the Gaza Strip and he sees that chariot going across the desert, you remember? And Philip runs over to it, and the man is reading from Isaiah, and he says, "Understandest what thou readest?" The eunuch says, "How can I, except some man should teach me, should guide me?" And so Philip gets up into the chariot, and the eunuch says, "Who's the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else?" And Philip began at that same scripture and began to preach unto him Jesus. You guys remember that? And the very next thing, now we don't know how long they rode in the chariot across the desert. We don't know how long Philip preached Jesus to him. Might have been a minute, might have been an hour. We don't know. But the very next thing that is said, the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Seems to me like when Philip was preaching Jesus, part of that was baptism. Part of that presentation was, listen, and I believe this. I believe the eunuch was in Jerusalem. He had gone down there to worship after the way of the Jews. And I believe Philip, as he's preaching to him, he talked to him about the sign, what we're reading right here. Sign of circumcision. That was the old way. Now we have a new sign of our faith in Christ, and it's baptism. And the man says, "What? Well, there's water. Why can't I get baptized?" And you remember what Philip said? "Thou mayest, if thou believest with all thine heart." And the eunuch says, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they get out of the chariot, and they both get in the water, and he gets baptized. I just want to say baptism is important. And I believe with all my heart it is impossible for us to follow Christ biblically without being baptized. We need to take that step. Now, I'll measure that out, meet that out a little bit. How about with kids? Abigail and Josiah both prayed to be saved when they were very young, and I was terrified. Do you ever get terrified dealing with kids? Because if they're ready, you don't want to push them away. But if they're not ready, you don't want to urge them to do something they're not really ready for. And so it's terrifying. But can I just help you? Most of the kids that we deal with in the church, they believe in Jesus. Let them believe. Amen? Believing in Jesus is where we want them. And I would tell my kids when they would come to me and say, "Daddy, I think I want to get saved." And I would say, "I want you to get saved too, honey." And I would share the gospel with them. I would go through the gospel with them. And I would say, "Now, when you're ready, you can be saved." And you know what? That was always okay with them. I don't know why. Because I'm not going to know when they're ready. And they're not going to know until they're ready that they're ready. But I would say, "Now, this is how we do it. This is how you get saved. And when you're ready, you can be." But then I remember Abigail and Josiah both when they came to me and said, "I'm ready." Josiah especially, "I'm ready." And I don't know. I would try to, right, wrong, or otherwise, preach a friend of mine, when he deals with kids, he'll share the gospel with them. They want to get saved. He'll say, when it's about that time, they're ready to, they're either going to pray and trust Christ right then or not. He'll say, "Hey, you want to go get an ice cream?" I'm like, "Are you nuts? You mean you ask them if they want to go?" He's like, "Yeah, because if they're ready, they don't want any ice cream." Amen. If they're not ready, they're like, "Yeah, that sounds good. Let's go get ice cream." I can't remember if I tried that with our kids or not, but probably not, because we never have ice cream at the house. It's a sad world we live in. When you're ready, you can. I remember Josiah, especially when he came and he was ready. We knelt down and he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. But I was nervous about him getting baptized, because I want him to get baptized. I want him to be obedient, but I don't want to baptize him until they're sure and they know. And so that's what I did. "Daddy, I want to get baptized." You can. When you are absolutely sure and you know without any doubt that you're saved, you can be baptized. Are you sure? And that's the way I dealt with it. I don't know if that's right or wrong or otherwise, but I know this. They came to me a couple of times and said, "I want to get baptized." And I would say, "Well, when you're sure that you're saved, you can." And one day they said, "Oh, I'm sure. I know I'm saved." Amen. All right then. All right then. Buried in baptism. All right, where are we at? Romans 6. That was a little side trail there for you. Good. Welcome back. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What do you say? Good idea? Hey, go back to verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a rhetorical question, but I got to tell you, I think the majority of American Christians today answer that with a yes. Yeah. yeah, I can keep sinning and God will keep forgiving. This is a sweet deal. I got saved. I repeated a prayer. I'm going to heaven, so I can live however I want to and I don't have to worry about it. I just don't know that I've ever met somebody who was really saved that believed that way, felt that way. See, I don't feel good. I still sin, but I don't feel good about it. And I don't think, man, I'm going to keep doing this because I know grace. No. So what does the Word of God say in verse 2? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, I've heard it my whole life, and you've heard it, and you've said it, you've taught it, and it's absolutely true. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. It pictures something. When you're going down into the water, it pictures his death. When you're under the water, it pictures his burial. When you come up out of the water, it pictures his resurrection. But I want you to know something. It doesn't just picture what Christ did for you. It pictures what Christ did in you. It doesn't just picture his death, burial, and resurrection. It pictures that we're supposed to be dead too. We are buried with him. Know ye not, verse 3, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Our old man is dead. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. The Word of God says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. We are to die. The old man is dead, and we're not supposed to dig it back up again. Amen. Any of you guys ever had a loved, beloved pet die? I see your hands. Dog? Cat? What was it? Did you say chicken? Chicken. What was the chicken's name?
I don't remember.
You don't remember. It was a bad day. Did you bury the chicken?
I don't remember.
Don't remember if I ate that chicken.
Yeah, I do remember.
Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, anybody ever bury your dog? Bury your dog? Did you mark the spot? Anybody? Mark the spot? Yeah. You ever once think about going back and digging that dog up after a month or so? No. No, that would be a terrible thing to do. Heard a preacher talk one time. He grew up on a dairy farm, and when cattle would die, they'd drag them out into the woods and bury them, and they had this dog. Its favorite thing in the world to do was to dig up the dead cows. And he'd dig up the dead cows and chew on them and drag body parts back up into the yard. As you can imagine, that's just not good. It's not even sanitary. Listen, when something's dead, you bury it and you don't dig it back up. You see, when we get saved, we're given a dual nature. We have the old man and the new man. We have the carnal man and the saved man. We have the outward man and the inner man. You guys with me? The Bible uses all these terms to describe it. And basically what happens in baptism is we're signifying, we're picturing what God has already done. He's taken that old man and buried it. The old man is dead. The old man is crucified. The old man is done away with. But the problem is what I like to do is go back and dig the old man up. I don't want to leave him buried. And it's not any better than digging up an old dead dog. We're buried. The old man is dead. So we leave him there. But then the new man is risen. Back in our text, stay in Romans 6, but listen to this. Buried with him, Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So what we do is in salvation, we look back. Jesus died on the cross, right? He was buried. But then God raised him up. And when we get saved, what we've done is we've trusted, we've believed, we've put faith in the fact that God was able to bring Jesus back from the dead. God was able to resurrect him, and I believe that he's able to resurrect me as well. And maybe you didn't understand all that when you got saved. I sure didn't. But that's what you did. You trusted, you believed, you had faith that God was able to raise Jesus up, and he's able to raise you up as well. And so we're buried with him by baptism. Somebody gets in the water back here, we put them down under the water. We baptize by immersion, not submersion. Submersion means you put something under and you leave it there. Was anybody scared of that when you got baptized? Okay, good. Trusted the preacher. That's good. We don't leave them there. It's immersion. We put them all the way under, but then we bring them back out. We're risen. Risen. How? How? Risen with him through faith. By faith, we're saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Right? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are risen with him. And just as much as we ought to leave the old man buried, we ought to live in the new man. Amen. You see, part of us is supposed to stay buried, but part of us is supposed to be how we live. This new man. This inner man, that's the life that we now live. Galatians 2:20 is one of my favorite verses. And it just, Paul got it and he lived it. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I'm crucified. Well, that's, what's that? That's death. He said, I'm dead, but I live. Well, how do you do that, Paul? You can't be crucified and live. You can't be buried and live. Yes, in Christ you can. Because the old man's dead, but I live a new life in Christ. And that's what he's calling us to. Risen by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. Buried with him by baptism into death. Risen with him through faith unto life. And so we look on there in Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And baptism signifies there's been a change in our life, that I have been saved, that God's made me a new person, and I want to live in that new life. And maybe that's why people don't want to get baptized. Maybe they understand that it's a public declaration that I'm going to live a new life for Jesus Christ. But I just can't understand. And of course, God's grace is greater. But I just don't understand the mindset that says, yeah, I trusted in Jesus, but I don't want to live for him. Yeah, he saved me from hell and he's going to take me to heaven one day, but I just, you know, there's some stuff I don't want to give up. I just don't understand that. I don't understand that mindset. Because he has given us new life. Go back to our text, if you would, please. Colossians 2. Look at verse 12 one more time, and we'll go on to verse 13. Buried with him by baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So we're buried in baptism, we're risen through faith, and we are quickened through forgiveness. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Does everybody know what the word quickened means? Made alive. You were hoping it meant to make you fast, but he didn't do that. He didn't make you fast. He made you alive. The quick. We talk about our fingernails down to the quick, right? It's where it grows from. It's where the life is. And that's what God has done for us. He's made us alive in Christ. He's given us a new life. Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you. What's that next word? All trespasses. Friends, I'm glad Jesus Christ has forgiven me of all my trespasses. He didn't die for some sin, he died for all sin. He didn't die for some people, he died for all people. Amen. And when he saves, he doesn't save a little bit, he saves all the way. I want you to notice verse 13, and I pray that you truly understand the most that we possibly can, that we were dead in our sin. I don't know that we can fully understand how bad off we were without Christ. But friends, we had no life in us at all, no hope in us at all, no goodness in us at all. There was only death. But then when Christ came, he gave life. And he had to give us life through his death. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. I want to remind you what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16 says. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Listen to this. Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And get this, friends, what Jesus Christ did was here was the law, the righteous law of God, ordinances of God that were contrary to us. The law was what stood between us and God, because the law said you're guilty. And the law demanded the just payment for our sin. And Jesus Christ came in and he fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law through his death. And what he did was tear it down and made a way for you and I to come to the Lord, to come to God, to come to forgiveness, to be made at peace with God. Jesus did it all. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And friend, just the picture that I see is there's the law of God written, and Jesus Christ comes and he takes his blood and he sprinkles it on there. And now God the Father doesn't look at our guilt because we've broken those commandments. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, taking away. Verse 14 goes on to say, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In his flesh, when he was nailed to the cross, he was nailing the righteous requirements for the law to that cross. And verse 15 says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I feel so inadequate to even attempt to preach what Jesus did for us on the cross. But when you look at these verses and you look at the verbiage, how that he blotted out the handwriting, how that he took it out of the way, how that he nailed it to this cross, He spoiled principalities and powers. Listen, we were sold to the devil. We had no hope. We were without God, but Jesus spoiled the devil. Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. Jesus spoiled. He ransomed us. He redeemed us. He rescued us. And he triumphed over the world, the flesh, the devil. He triumphed over sin, hell, and the grave. And through him, we are complete. I don't know where you're at today in your walk with Christ. I don't know 100% if everyone in this room tonight knows for sure that you're saved. I love what Brother Rick, he always said it this way. Can you put your hand on your heart and say, I know when I die I'll be in heaven with God. Can you put hand on heart and say, I know that I'm saved. I don't know if you can do that tonight, but I hope you can. If you don't know that you're saved, know that Jesus has done everything. He leaves it to you to repent and believe. And if you are saved, have you identified with Christ in baptism? Have you been obedient in that? And if you are saved and you are baptized, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Are you walking in the newness of life that you've been given to Christ? He's blotted out, taken away, and nailed our sin to the cross. We don't have to bear it anymore. We don't have to walk in it anymore. We have victory in Jesus Christ. We're going to get ready for an invitation this evening. And while they're coming, would you stand, please? Need to be saved? Need to be baptized? Need to get anything right with the Lord tonight? Some sin you need to repent and confess. Some commitment you need to renew before the Lord. I don't know what it might be. But when I look at these scriptures, it moves me to want to live for him in a greater way. So if he's convicting your heart tonight, would you come? Number 516. Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. Anything you need to get right with the Lord, would you come? Mm-hmm.